Hello, this is Pastor Rob Barber of Bethel Church in Tupper Springs, Ohio, where our mission is connecting people to God. I'm very excited to share the Word of God with you today because I believe God's Word is a powerful weapon designed by the Father to set the captives free. I trust the Holy Spirit will anoint this message and it will personally minister to you and set you free. God bless and enjoy this message. All right, we've been talking about spiritual warfare, fighting the good fight of faith. How many realize that we are in a battle? How many feel like we're in a battle? Okay, good. Because we are. This is a fight. You know, Jesus won the ultimate war. It's all been taken care of. Amen? Right. However, we're still in this earth. And we still have an enemy, and we have to fight these skirmishes that arise in our life, in our world, sometimes in our nation. We have to fight battles. We have to fight battles that sometimes create conflict in families. You know, that was a battle that Donna and Vince went through with those children. They were trying to do the right thing for them. And you know, there was conflict created in their household, but they were ministering to those children. But there came a time when that no longer could happen. God had a plan. If we will allow God in our battles, if we will allow God to move on our behalf, things will turn out much better than if we try to control and deal with the issues ourselves. So when we're in this battle, it's very important that we do realize exactly who's in control. The enemy has a certain amount of leeway that God will give him, but he's not in control. Our God is the creator of all things, and he still controls everything in this world. He will stop or he will allow certain things to happen. And we have to be okay with that. Amen? Amen? We have to say, okay, God, if this is your will, we're on board. It may not seem like it's the right thing. It may not seem good to us, but we're on board. Or we're going to believe that you know exactly what needs to happen. I mentioned before that the Chinese military officer, Sun Tzu, was the author of a book called The Art of War. It was written somewhere between 4th and 5th century. Many military academies all over the world use this book, including the United States teaches some of the principles from it. But this is one of the things he said, and we're going to talk a little bit about this morning. If you know the enemy and know yourself, you need not fear the results of 100 battles. Know your enemy, know yourself. And no matter how many battles you go through. Now, I would add this. Know your enemy, know yourself, and know your God. Amen. If you know your God, you know, part of knowing ourselves, because we're believers in Jesus Christ, is knowing our God. I just wanted to add that so that you had a clear understanding of where we're going with this. Because it's all about our God and Him being in control of everything. So the number one principle that he said here is to know your enemy. People are not our enemy. Amen? How many times in your life have you felt like a person was your enemy? About every day, huh? Maybe. It feels like it when they're being motivated to do things that irritate us, or blatantly they take advantage of us or mistreat us in some way. It certainly feels like they're our enemy. But we have to always remember that the motivation for the action that they're exhibiting comes from an evil one, comes from a different place. Because we wrestle not, Ephesians 6, Verse 12, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. So what are we wrestling against? We're wrestling not against those people. That's why it's so important that we understand the weapons that we have and armor that we have. That's what we're talking about, weapons and the armor, that we understand how powerful these things are for us to be able to deal with the issues that arise and the conflicts that we have. They're principalities. They're high powers in high places against rulers of darkness. You see, the enemy is well organized, and he has a regiment of soldiers. Some are high officials. Some are less. They're imps that do his bidding. But they're ordered and they're well organized. So when he says there's principalities and powers, he's talking about some very high, strong, powerful demonic forces that are operating in our world. Our enemy is supernatural. We have to grasp that. Because if you and I try to deal with the enemy in a natural way, in a physical way, we're going to get in big trouble. It's not by us. You remember those seven sons of Sceva who went about casting out demons, or trying to cast out demons in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preached about? They didn't really know Jesus. They were just using the power that was in that name. And of course, the demon said, "Paul I know and Jesus I know, but who are you?" They were trying to do something in their own, by their own ability. They were using the name of Jesus, but they had no connection. That's why we've got to be connected to the power that's in the name of Jesus. So it's supernatural. And we have demonic forces that we have to deal with. That's why studying the armor of God is so very important to us. It really helps us to understand that we have weapons. We have armor and we have weapons to do battle with. And it will keep us from getting in the flesh and trying to do battle, fleshly battle. John 10:10 says, "The thief comes not except to steal, to kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." So it's really obvious when you see something going on, regardless of where it is, whether it's in your family or it's your church, or it's in the community, or in your nation, it doesn't matter where it is, all over the world. When we see killing, stealing, and destruction, guess who is the author of that? Then we can know that we're up against a supernatural power that is trying to destroy people's lives. That's what he wants to do. He wants to destroy people. He hates people. The devil and every demon hates people because people are created in the image of God. He particularly hates people who are sanctified and saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. He wants to put a stop to everything that we do. And sometimes we allow that. Sometimes we play right into his hand. We are just human, and we do make some mistakes. But sometimes we just roll over and let the thief come, steal, kill, and destroy. Right? Okay. There were some American soldiers who were stationed in Korea. From the military. And while they were there, they hired a young boy to serve them. He would come in and he'd cook for them and he would clean and he'd just, you know, do all kinds of things for them. But these guys were kind of ornery, so they pulled practical jokes on this poor kid. They'd put Vaseline on the stove so he'd get grease all over him, and they would nail his shoes to the floor, and they would put buckets of water over top of the door where he'd open the door and it'd fall out on him. And after a while, they got to thinking about it. They got to feeling bad about doing those things to that young man. So they called him in, they set him down, and they said, "Listen, you know, we've been doing some pretty ornery things to you, nasty things, and we've decided that we're not going to do that anymore. We're done with it. You can come and work here, and we'll not pull any practical jokes on you anymore." And the boy just, he started to beam. He said, "You mean no more greasy stuff on the stove? Nope, not going to do that anymore. No more nail my shoes to the floor? Nope, no more. No more buckets of water on the door? Nope, no more." With a big grin, he said, "Good, I no more pee and soup." Ooh. We want to retaliate like that sometimes, don't we? We would love to. I can't tell you how many times in my life that I'd like to do something like that to somebody. But that's flesh. That's what the flesh tells us to do. To rise up and get revenge. And God has told us, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." If we can turn that over to Him. You know, King David was a great example of that. Because he had every right to take the life of Saul when he had the opportunity, because Saul tried to kill him 3 times and maybe even more than that. He chased him all over the wilderness trying to kill him. And David had the opportunity a couple times to actually take Saul's life, and he refused to do it because he said, "No, he's the anointed of the Lord. I'm not going to do that." Now, David had his faults. David did some bad things. We know that. But David's heart, according to the Word of God, he had a heart after God. And that's what God is looking for. He's looking for people who will just allow Him to be in control, that will walk, put on the armor of God, walk with the power of God on our lives, and be able to stand against the wiles, the schemes. That's what wiles means, schemes of the devil. Because he's scheming all the time. But understand this. People are motivated by the enemy to act in certain ways. And when they do, they become wolves. But listen to what Jesus said. Matthew chapter 10, verse 16. "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." We've always been, the Church of Jesus Christ has always been compared to sheep. That's not the most wonderful analogy, because if you know anything about sheep, you realize how dumb they are sometimes. So, and I don't think Jesus was saying we were dumb, but that sheep have tendencies to congregate together, and you know, and they're very passive. You know, they'll let a wolf come in and just take one of them or take many of them. They're passive. They won't try to defend themselves. And I think that's what Jesus was trying to say to us. You're not supposed to. You're supposed to be like sheep. You're not supposed to go about trying to defend yourself. The wolves are out there. And if we're not careful, we're going to be tempted to use wolf-like tactics. But But we're sheep. We're not wolves. And we have to act like sheep. And our great shepherd will take care of us. That's one of the things that David did when he was shepherding his flock. He took care of the flock. He was a good shepherd. He killed a bear and a lion that came to take one of his lambs because he was the good shepherd. The analogy of David being a good shepherd is the analogy that points to Jesus. He's our good shepherd. We can trust that he has everything under control. So know your enemy. The second thing is, I'm struggling with my papers this morning. Know yourself. I think this is really important if we know who we are. And of course, if we know who we are, then we know who God is. Because we are in Christ. And if we're in Christ, the enemy is a defeated foe. He'll rage and he'll yell and he'll scream and he'll do all kinds of things. But we've already won the battle. And we've got these skirmishes that we're going to deal with throughout our lifetime. But we have what the Bible calls the righteousness of God in Christ. Romans 10:4 says, For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Righteousness is the Greek word here. Means the condition acceptable to God. Righteousness is an attribute that belongs to God because he's the lawgiver and he manifests righteousness in his law. So the only way that we can stand before a holy, righteous God is if we are righteous ourselves. And the only way we can become righteous before God is through the blood of Jesus Christ. If you do not, if people refuse to receive the forgiveness that is in Jesus Christ, they are considered lawbreakers. And the Word of God is very clear. Every lawbreaker will be judged. You're judged. The judgment that we will be judged with will be a righteous judgment. We will get whatever we deserve. The only way we can fend that off, what we really deserve, is to know that Jesus is truly Lord and Savior of our life. Anybody who refuses that is headed for the judgment. And the judgment, according to the Word of God, is going to be a place of torment for eternity. Now, we cannot be righteous enough. I know that it's hard because we try, we sometimes build up this idea in our mind that, okay, we've got to do this, this, and this, and live a certain way, do certain things, walk a certain way to be acceptable by God. To God. But it's not true. We are acceptable to God. Now I'm not because of the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Yes, that's good news. That's the gospel. But now listen to me. I'm not giving you a license to go out and do whatever you want to do, sin, have a party. Do all kinds of crazy things, live like the world. We're separated from the world. But I'm giving you the understanding that you cannot earn and gain your salvation. It's a free gift given to you in Jesus Christ. And if we accept that free gift, here's the great thing. If we accept that free gift, then we will be motivated to please our God. And pleasing our God means that, yeah, we'll do certain things. Not because we're going to gain salvation through it, but because we love our Heavenly Father. We dug some potatoes this week, last couple of days. We had a lot of potatoes. I planted 3 rows of potatoes this year, and I planted 100 pound. I thought, 100 pound potatoes, that's not that much. We probably have 500 or 600 pound of potatoes in our garage right now. Big potatoes. But my grandsons helped us. And they're good boys. And they help us most of the time when we ask them to do things, but sometimes very reluctantly. You know what I mean? Especially Marshall, who is 14 years old, almost going on 15, right? He's starting to exhibit some of those teenage behaviors. We all know what that's like. What we've been through it ourselves, and we do have a tendency to forget, though, don't we? What it was like when we were a teenager. We need to remind ourselves. But I love them, and they know I love them. But when we're out picking up potatoes and we're tired and my back's hurting and Marshall's over here sitting in the dirt and I need his help. That's irritating. And I sometimes say things that I shouldn't say. Like, you're lazy, boy. I shouldn't have said that. That was wrong. I apologize to him this morning for that. Because he's not lazy. He's really not. He helps a lot. But he had had enough. And I understand. I had had enough. I was getting really tired. It was a lot of hard work. But he knows this. He knows. And even though I was upset with him about that situation, he knows that I love him unconditionally. And there is nothing he can do to cause me not to accept him and love him. And our God, that's multiplied a million times with our God. We're going to have behaviors and actions and things that are not becoming of a Christian sometimes. But our God loves us so much. And because when he looks at you and he looks at me, he sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Let me read Romans 10:4 in the New Living Translation to you. For Christ has already accomplished the purpose for which the law was given. As a result, all who believe in him are made right with God. All we do is believe. Believe and we're made right. Hallelujah. Here's my favorite, and you've heard me quote this one many times, 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We have become. We don't earn. We have become because of Jesus Christ. You see, righteousness, I've already talked about this breastplate. Righteousness is our breastplate. It protects our heart. And because of the blood of Jesus, our heart is protected. John 1:12 says this, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name. You are children, you are sons and daughters of a living God because of Jesus. That's incredible. Like Andy was talking about, the incredible reality of the Holy Spirit that lives inside of us was the same Spirit that came upon and lived in Jesus and caused him to come back to life. Hallelujah. That's incredible. Many of us have been in this Christian walk a long time. Some of you have not. But we have a tendency to take for granted the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ We need to be reminded from time to time how incredible this is. This is an incredible plan that God had from the foundation of the world, that He was going to come and die on the cross. Glory. And come back to life and give all people, the whole world, the opportunity to be right with God. It's so good. When you know who you are, you act in the authority Jesus gave us. That's a reality. Satan's kingdom does not have a chance. Matthew 16:18. And I also said to you that you, Peter, and on this, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Now, I don't want to dwell a long time on the theology of what Jesus was saying here, because there are some that believe that Jesus was telling Peter that he's the rock, and that's what the church was going to be built on. But it was not. He was talking about calling Peter a pebble, a small rock. But when he goes on to say this rock of Petros, he was talking about himself. He is the cornerstone. Now, I'm not just making this up. This is good theology if you study the Word of God. You can see Jesus said He was the cornerstone. He said, I am the only way, the truth, and the life. He said, my church. I will build my church. It's not Peter's church. It was Jesus' church. And then He goes on to say, the gates of Hades or the gates of hell will not prevail. Any of you have a gate at home of any kind? You have a gate? Yeah. Okay. Does that gate ever get up and move on you? They don't, but gates don't move, do they? They don't move around unless someone moves them. Someone has to move them. Now, here's the thing about gates is that Jesus said the gates of hell are not going to prevail against us. So if that's the case, then guess what? We're supposed to be bombarding the gates of hell. We're supposed to be pushing back the gates of hell. Yes, gates do not move. However, they can be moved. You can take a gate from here and put it over there, take a gate and expand it. Here's the thing. I believe Jesus was telling us that unless we constantly bombard the gates of hell, hell's going to take new territory and move its gates. Hell is going to keep going forward. And we've seen that. We've seen it in our world. We've seen it in our society. We've seen it in our families. We've got to keep pushing back against the gates of hell. If we do not, the gates of hell is going to continue to expand. Someone, you see, the gates themselves will not move, but there's entities that will cause those gates to move. They will either gain territory or they'll lose territory based on what the Church of Jesus Christ does. Wow. That puts a lot of responsibility on us, doesn't it? Nah, not really, because it's not in our power that it's done. It's in the power and the name of Jesus Christ. You know, living on my mom and dad's farm over the years, and now we have a house right across the street from them, from my mom's house, across the road, my mom's house. As I was growing up, one of the things that we realized, and if you have any property, you know this is a reality. If you do not continue to beat back the brush along your property line, it's going to encroach quickly. Amen. Yeah. Eddie and Lois, you guys know exactly what I'm talking about. It's a constant battle, isn't it? You know, the trees will just continue to expand, and the weeds and the brush would just keep coming. Little you know, particularly those scrubby pine trees that we have around here. Those things, they'll grow up anywhere. And they're ugly and nasty. Got a bunch of them in my field right now I didn't take care of. And they're taking over. They're going, you know, it's like what the enemy does. He sets up his kingdom and everything in it is nasty and grubby and ugly. So we have to keep pushing back against it. We do that in various ways. But certainly we have to have the armor of God on to be able to do that. You know, if I was, here's the thing that I was thinking about when I was studying this. You know, we actually, on our side of the road, we have 5 acres with the house that we purchased. On Mom's side of the road, there's actually 70 acres that has been split up between myself and my two brothers. And so it's my mom's property until she passes, basically is what it is. And I'm not looking forward to that happening. So I don't care about the land. I want my mom. But anyhow, on that side of the property, side of the road, we have 5 acres. And we have people on the right side and we have people on the left side. Now, if I was some kind of a scoundrel, I would figure out a way to steal the land from my neighbors. And then, you know, right now, my gates, they're not physical gates, but my gate is this, and fence is this 5 acres. But if I could steal my neighbor's property, I'd move my gate because I would be expanding my territory. The enemy is, that's what he's like. He's a scoundrel. And he's killing, stealing, and destroying. And when he does, guess what? When he destroys a family, he moves his gate. Just one more fatality in the kingdom of God. All right, enough of that. I think you get the point, right? I think when Jesus said this, the gates of hell will not prevail against us, he expected his followers to be alert spiritually and always being pushing back against the gates of hell. All right, we're going to look real quick at one of the pieces of armor that we have, the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace this morning. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 14 through 18, if you want to turn there with me, we'll read through that real quick. Ephesians 6, 14 through 18. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, we've already talked about that, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I love that. All the fiery darts. Not just some of the fiery darts, all of them. And take the helmet of salvation and sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So last week we talked about the belt of truth and breastplate of righteousness. Today we're going to begin with verse 15. And having shod your feet, or having your feet prepared with the gospel of peace. And this is the analogy that Paul is making here, is the armor of a Roman soldier. And one of the pieces of armor that a Roman soldier had, or equipment, it wasn't really armor, but it was equipment, and that was his sandals, his shoes. They're very similar to, we have a picture of that. Yeah, there they are. They're very similar to sandals that people might even wear today. Something like that. They did tie up around. Sometimes they went up a lot higher than that. It just depended. There was different designs. But one of the things that you can see, they're made of leather, which are light and airy. If they got wet, they would dry out. The Roman soldier would not have to worry about any kind of foot disease because of the airflow. They were much more comfortable than just walking around barefoot, of course. And although, they don't look like much, they actually allowed the Roman soldier to be able to march many miles, be able to stand it, as they were at attention or whatever the situation was. If they were on guard, they'd be able to stand for hours. They were relatively, for their time, they were relatively comfortable footwear. But the one thing, one of the things that is very important about the footwear of the Roman soldier, as you can see, is the spikes. They had spikes on them. And sometimes, depending on the soldier, they would sometimes even make him larger, longer than that. But the purpose of the spikes was so that they could stand during battle or during while they were climbing up a hill, that they would have good footing. No matter what was going on, because when they were in battle, they might be fighting in the snow. They might be fighting right after a rain. They might be fighting with a lot of blood all around. Their battles were fierce. Our battles become fierce sometimes. So it was these shoes, these sandals, allowed them to have a good stance, a good a footing. Remember that Paul said, do all to stand and stand therefore. He was expecting us to have our feet prepared with the gospel of peace so that we could stand. So let's look at this. First of all, let's look at the gospel of peace. The word gospel means, of course, good news. I think we've probably all heard that over and over. And it's when it's used in Scripture, it refers to all the good news that Jesus came to share. You remember, Jesus came, when he came, first of all, John the Baptist said, the kingdom of God is at hand. And then Jesus came and said, the kingdom of God is at hand. So all the good news about the kingdom of God is considered what we would say gospel. We call it gospel because it's good news. There's a lot of things in the Word of God that is good news for those who have been rescued from the jaws of hell. Not just salvation. That's really important. Don't let me downplay that. I don't mean to. That's really important. That's good news. Jesus came that we would be saved and we wouldn't suffer the penalty of hell. But there's more to that good news than just the fact that we're going to be saved. There's so much in the Word of God. The gospel is also about living our life here and now in a way that pleases God. That we live our life and form friendships and we have fellowship with people the way that God intended us to. That we have friendship and fellowship with the living God. That we understand who we are in Christ and we live our life in such a way that it's pleasing to Almighty God. So the biblical gospel is more than just the fact that we are saved, that Jesus came so we could be saved. We're more than saved from hell. We are saved. We are set free. We are delivered to live a life that is pleasing to God in this earth today. So when our feet are prepared daily with the good news of the kingdom of God, we are ready to do battle Jesus told his disciples, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine in such a way that men will see and glorify God." See, if we have our feet prepared with the gospel, with the good news of the kingdom of God, our light's going to shine. We're going to be salt to the world. It goes back to what I was talking about earlier. It's not a matter of trying to gain salvation by doing good works. It's a matter of pleasing the one we love, our Heavenly Father. In the third chapter of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, three Hebrew young men who had been brought into the kingdom of Babylon. These were good men who loved God. And yet, because of the overall sin of the nation, Babylon came and destroyed the city and carried many captives away and took them to Babylon. But God's hand was still on these people that followed him. So, I would say to you this morning, sometimes things just don't, man, this is not the way I thought it would be. I've been serving God all my life. I didn't expect it to turn out this way. Trust God. These men, they went through literal hell on earth. They saw their families killed by the Babylonians. They were taken from their home into another country where they had to serve a pagan king. And they were trained. They weren't just relocated. They were trained to be spiritual leaders in the Babylonian religion. So this was a really difficult time and place for them. We know them more by their Babylonian names, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But what happens to them is that the king decides that he's going to set up this great idol and everyone is going to bow down to that idol. And they, being Hebrews, had been taught their whole life not to bow to any other god than the God of creation. So when the king said, "You bow," they refused. And the king said, "All right, if you will not bow to my God, I'm going to throw you in this fiery furnace." And he heated the furnace up 7 times. So it was so hot that when they threw these young men in the fire, the people that threw them in died. But before they threw him in, these young men said to the king, they said, "King, we don't have to be concerned about this situation because our God is in control. And he's well able to deliver us." Now, they knew that. However, they didn't know whether God would deliver them or not. All they knew was they were going to stand no matter what, even if they died, because they went on to say, "But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue you have set up." They were firm in what they believed. We must be firm in what we believe. I don't like to talk about this kind of stuff, but I can tell you what I'm seeing in our nation is scary. Now, not that we should fear, but we should be concerned about the overall trends that are going on in the nation. I believe I can look out in the horizon and see some persecution for the church. Because there's an attitude against believers that it's just growing. It's getting stronger. Now, I don't know how, I'm not telling you that, you know, we're going to be put in jail or physically persecuted, but I do believe that there's going to there, and it's, you know, we've seen some of it already, you know. Whether we like it or not, those who are supporting and standing for the LGBTQ and what, however many other letters you had to put on there, agenda, they hate us. It doesn't matter how much we say, we don't hate you, we love you, we do not want you to go to hell. Doesn't matter. They do hate us. And that spirit is prevalent in our society today. So I'm just telling you today, we've got to be like these three young men. No matter what, we're not going to bow. No matter what, we're not going to let the enemy intimidate us into conforming to the world. Man, I guess I'm a bit distraught when I see some of the so-called Christian leaders in our nation, both in the music industry, preachers and teachers of the Word of God, who are actually bowing their knee to that spirit. And they're saying, oh, come on in, we'll accept you just like you are. Now, we'll accept anybody. We accept every person, but the expectation is that Jesus Christ cleanses you and makes a new creation out of you. Therefore, you change. Doesn't matter what the sin is, you're cleansed of that sin, and therefore, you become a new creature in Christ. Hallelujah. That's right, Jim. He told him many times, Jesus said, go and sin no more. Change your behavior. Hallelujah. Now, I hate to talk about stuff like that because, you know, the gospel is good news. But the truth is, you know, we got to be prepared no matter what. My prayer is that, you know, revival will sweep this land and hearts will be changed. People will truly come to the realization of who Jesus is. But if that doesn't happen, we got to stand. I'm going to wrap up with this story about Dietrich Bonhoeffer. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Lutheran pastor, I think he was a pastor, religious leader in Germany in the 1930s and 40s. Dietrich opposed the Nazis and Hitler. He was particularly outspoken about the final solution that Hitler implemented in killing the Jews. Hitler didn't just wipe out Jews. He was trying to do that, wipe out the Jewish nation. But he also killed anybody who was considered unworthy in his society to be a part of the society, like those who were developmentally handicapped or physically handicapped or any kind of problem that individuals had like that. Those people were taken out of society. And Christians who opposed that kind of behavior were also sometimes imprisoned and murdered. Dietrich Bonhoeffer actually came to the United States. He got away from Hitler and the Nazis. But he was so burdened for the people of Germany that he went back, knowing what he was going to face. And when he went back and he began to speak out against all the atrocities that was taking place in the society, He was imprisoned. He was put in a concentration camp. He spent about 2 years in a concentration camp. And in April of 1945, the Nazi party, the regime of Hitler, was collapsing. It was about the war was almost over. I believe the war ended in September 1945. But in April, things were winding down. Dietrich Bonhoeffer had been in prison for 2 years. On April the 6th of that year, they took him out and hanged him just a few months before the end of the war. Gave up his life because he stood for what he believed in. His book has become a Christian classic, and it's called The Cost of Discipleship. He not only wrote about it, he lived it to the very end. Now, this is not a happy place to stop, but this is where I'm going to stop this morning. This is a place that we need to contemplate. We need to be thinking about. Who do we really love? Do we love the Lord? Or do we love this world? Because the world is going to encroach upon us more and more. We've got to keep pushing back. We've got to stand against the gates of hell. Now the good news is, look what happened to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. If God wills, great deliverance can come. We can walk in the midst of the fire and not even smell like smoke. Hallelujah. That's our God. But we got to come to the conclusion now, before we're faced with it, that we're going to stand no matter what. Stand with me.
Hello, this is Pastor Rob again. I pray you enjoyed this podcast. What a blessing it has been to have you join us on this social media platform. If you would like more information about Bethel, please check out our website at bethelchurch.community. You can also follow us on our Facebook page at Bethel Church, Tepper's Plains. Have a blessed day, and remember, love never fails.